We've been doing this spiritual warfare series since February, I think it is. And so let me just give a little review to catch all of us up to speed here. We're basically, the idea is that we are in a spiritual war, that we're not, you know, we can't afford just to be lazy in life, think that everything's going to work perfect, because we have an enemy. Satan exists to try to destroy the kingdom of God, and we're a part of the kingdom of God, so he's fighting us. Billy Graham wrote this book called Angels, and he's got a quote in there that I want to read. It's a long quote, but it's just really good. He writes here, "We live in a perpetual battlefield. The wars among the nations on earth are mere popgun affairs compared to the fierceness of battle in the spiritual unseen world. This invisible spiritual conflict is waged around us incessantly and unremittingly. Where the Lord works, Satan's forces hinder. Where angel beings carry out divine directives, the devil's rage. All this comes about because the powers of darkness press their counterattack to recapture ground held for the glory of God. Night and day, Lucifer, the master craftsman of the devices of darkness, labors to thwart God's plan of the ages. We can find inscribed on every page of human history the consequences of the evil brought to fruition by the powers of darkness with the devil in charge. Satan never yields an inch, nor does he ever pause in his opposition to the plan of God to redeem the cosmos from his control." 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." I'm not saying all this to make anybody nervous or scared, but we need to be aware of the reality of the spiritual conflict that we're in. We need to be aware of the reality of what Satan is doing, what his character is, what his strategies are, and how he attacks us, so that we can walk in the power and the authority that we have in Jesus, and we can win. Satan is tough, he's smart, he's deceptive, but God is smarter, he's stronger. Gosh darn it, people like him more. So we have success in him. Amen. All right, the past few weeks I've been really focusing on Jesus' victory over the enemy and how that affects our lives. Talked about Genesis 3:15 says that Jesus crushed the serpent's head. 1 John 3:18, it says that Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. Colossians 2:15 says Jesus disarmed the enemy, put him to shame, and triumphed over him, and held a victory parade over him through the cross. Jesus came to completely obliterate the enemy's power. Jesus didn't come just to be born in a manger and live a holy life and do some signs and wonders and die on the cross for us so that we can be forgiven. That he came for all that, but he came also to destroy what the enemy is doing, to destroy him uproot everything that the enemy has done and topple his kingdom. In his life, Jesus demonstrated time and again that he has absolute power and authority over the enemy. He went from city to city, undoing what the enemy had done, healing the sick, casting out demons. Everywhere he went, he was doing this stuff. First time he cast a demon out, people around him, they're amazed at it because they've never seen someone like this before. That's just going up and boom, casting demons out. And it says in Luke 4:36, what is this word? For with authority and power, he commands the unclean spirits and they come out. They're just amazed. They've never seen someone with the power that Jesus had. But that's what he did everywhere, not just once or twice, everywhere he was going. In the Gospels, he's demonstrating that he has complete power and complete authority over the enemy. And then finally, last week I talked about that not only did Jesus destroy the enemy, not only did he walk in power and authority, but he transferred that power and that authority to us as believers, because we're in Jesus and he's in us. And so the authority he had, the power he had over the enemy, we have that now. We don't have to put up with the enemy's crap. We don't have to be afraid of him. We should know what he's doing, and we should look at his strategies, but we know that we have power over that we don't have to surrender to it. Amen? Amen. All right, so with that foundation, let's go on to some new stuff. Demons, their nature and tactics. Ephesians 6, starting in verse 10. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm." Way back in the beginning of this series, I shared that I shared these verses and we talked about the fact that Satan's kingdom has a certain hierarchy to it. You could read some books where guys have it all plotted out, and I don't think the Bible's that clear, so I don't know how anybody else can be that clear about it. But the Bible does, right here we see, and in other scriptures as well, that there's a certain hierarchy, there's a certain organization to his kingdom. What exactly it all means is a little bit mysterious, but we know that there's an order, an organization to his kingdom. There's in Ephesians here, we see four different levels talked about. The first is rulers. This is the Greek word arche, means a ruler or a chief, the top of something. It's where we get the word archangel from, archbishop. So these are certain archdemons that have authority over other demons. A lot of people think that this is probably on a national level or a regional level, like we see in the book of Daniel. He talks about the prince of Persia and the prince of Greece having authority over those nations. So these are probably regional, national archdemons that have certain delegated authority from Satan, where he said, okay, prince of Persia, you take care of fighting the kingdom of God in Persia. You take care of the manipulation, the deception. Persia's yours, and here's your forces under you. Then the prince of Greece has his authority, his section in Greece, where he takes care of that stuff. There's probably a prince of America, an archdemon over the U.S. that is organizing Satan's strategies in America. The second level we see here is authorities. That's the word exousia. Means authority or delegated influence. How exactly these work, I don't know, but there's some sort of other spiritual being, demonic being, in Satan's kingdom that has delegated authority from the higher-ups to do certain things. We don't know beyond that. The third one here is what the ESV says calls cosmic powers over this present darkness. Derek Prince translates this world dominators of darkness. Again, the Bible doesn't say specifically what these beings are, other than they're demons, they're evil, they're in the hierarchy somewhere. And then the fourth one here, spiritual forces of evil. It's the Greek word, well, two Greek words, pneumatika ponerias, which essentially means evil spirits or demons. Ponerias is one of, Greek has a lot of different words for evil. Ponerias is one of them, and it comes from a root word meaning pain. So it's evil that causes pain, pain-ridden spirits, what we would refer to in our culture generally as demons. And the New Testament refers to them in a lot of places as demons. These are, so in Satan's empire, you're probably not going to face off with Satan himself. He's got bigger fish to fry. I love you all. You guys are awesome. You're important in my life. But Satan's probably not that focused on you personally. But he'll send these evil spirits, pneumatica ponerias. He'll send those after you. He'll send those to come and torment you. These are the ones that we deal with. You're probably not going to face off against the Prince of America, you know, the archdemon over this region. But you're going to deal with demons. You're going to deal with evil spirits. That's the day-to-day battle that we face as Christians with these guys. The pesky little demon spirit beings. So, what are these evil spirits? What do they do? Where do they come from? What does the Bible say about them? How do they affect us? How do we have victory against them? Let's look at that. So, what are evil spirits? Evil spirits or demons? First, we got to start off with the fact that they're real. When I became a Christian, I grew up going to just a standard non-denominational community church, and they preached the gospel, and they did a good job of every week leading people to Christ and showing them, here's what the Bible says. Jesus came to save you. Raise your hand. Receive Jesus. Okay. So we would do all that stuff. And so I grew up with a foundation of the gospel, but my understanding of demons was, oh yeah, that was something that people a long time ago kind of were affected by. But now, I don't know, they might influence us a little bit. Maybe it's a feeling or an inclination to do something. But I didn't really think demons were actual beings that could affect us. It was more like an intellectual thing. And I think a lot of Americans are at that point. But the first thing we got to understand is that demons are actual spirit beings and they're real. It's not just a theory, not just an idea, not just an intellectual thing or a myth from years ago. The New Testament is clear, demons are real. I want to share an excerpt from a book called God at War by Greg Boyd. Greg Boyd is the pastor at Woodland Hills in St. Paul, Minnesota. He wrote this book called God at War because he realized there was a moment in his life where he realized, wow, my evangelical philosophy of how God works and how life is has been highly influenced by rationalism and materialism. And he was suddenly confronted with an experience that forced him to go to change his theology, change his understanding of how the spiritual realm works. So he's got an excerpt here talking about that from his book, God at War. It's a little bit long, but it's really good, so I want to read from that. Let me take a drink. Good water here. Hartford, man. Water's great. We filtered about 3 or 4 times. Then it becomes good. Got to get the brown out, you know. No, there's the water in Hartford's fine. All right, so this is from God at War by Greg Boyd. I encountered my first demonized person in 1988. As a pastor, I was called to a home where a teenage girl had been acting like, quote, the Tasmanian devil, as her mother put it. The moment I entered the home, I knew what she meant. The house had been decimated by this woman's 15-year-old daughter. Please do something, the mother pleaded. The young lady was in the backyard of this farmhouse, inside an area fenced by barbed wire. Her arms were badly scraped up because she had been pushing them against the barbed wire fence. The first thing she said to me was that if I tried to cross the fence, she'd kill herself. So I complied. For the next 20 minutes or so, this young lady seemed to go in and out of normal consciousness, talking with me for brief periods in a semi-coherent fashion, then suddenly going into fits during which she'd growl and shake her head back and forth. During several of these fits, this girl would throw herself against the barbed wire fence, causing more scraping to her arms. Suddenly, in the middle of one of these fits, the girl reached down and grabbed a scrap piece of barbed wire that was laying on the ground. With lightning speed, she wrapped the wire around her neck and, looking up into the sky and howling, began pulling it back and forth as if she was trying to saw her head off. The surrealistic image is forever seared into my memory. I jumped the fence and pinned the girl to the ground, preventing her from further harming herself. I screamed for her mother to call for help. As I struggled to keep the young lady from sawing her head off, I was amazed at how strong she was. I could bench press close to 300 pounds at this stage of my life. So you know this story is not about me. Yet it took every ounce of strength I had to constrain this rather small teenage girl. What I noticed next was even more disturbing. Holding this girl to the ground for what seemed like an eternity, I noticed that her eyes didn't seem normal. It's hard to describe, but they looked cold and hazy, almost lifeless. My body suddenly shuddered as if I'd been shocked with electricity when I suddenly got the eerie sense that the girl was no longer looking at me through those eyes. I screamed for the mother to tell the help to hurry up. As I waited, I recalled a gospel story about a demonized boy who shrieked when he was brought to Jesus and who would occasionally try to drown himself or throw himself into fire. Mark 9. I also recalled episodes in the New Testament where demonized people exhibited supernatural strength. Mark 5 and Acts 19. It suddenly occurred to me that this is what I was dealing with. I began to pray and rebuke the demon, but within a couple minutes, three people with a straitjacket and stretcher showed up and took the young girl away. This event forever changed the way I look at the world. I had believed in Satan and demons since my conversion 14 years earlier, but only now did they seem real to me. I became aware that we humans live in a spiritual war zone. That was long, but I wanted to read the whole thing because I think it's good. It's intense. And I think us as Americans, we're so steeped in rationalism and materialism that when people talk about demons, we kind of relegate that to, oh, that's just mythology. That's a fairy tale. Or, oh, yeah, that's for horror movies, but that's not real. This is real. So we got to start there, that the New Testament treats demons as real. They're not just inclinations to do things, not just some force or some feeling. Demons are real spiritual beings, and we got to be aware of that. Greg Boyd on his blog, he writes, if you disbelieve in the reality of good and evil agents, you fundamentally change the narrative of Scripture. Me growing up in this good church, understanding the gospel, thinking of demons as some theoretical thing, that was all nice and good, but the problem is it doesn't line up with the Scriptures. And most Americans who have this idea, or Westerners who have this idea that demons are just something that maybe happens in Africa or Asia or somewhere else, but we don't have to deal with them, it doesn't line up with the Scriptures. If we're going to be faithful to the Bible, we got to face the fact that demons are real, and Jesus conquered them, but we still have a battle against these demons. The Bible refers to evil spirits by a few different terms. One is fallen angels. That's in Revelation 12. It calls them evil spirits a number of times. Unclean spirits, 23 different times. The word unclean is akathartos, means impure, contaminated, not clean, just like you would expect a rebellious fallen angel, evil spirit being to be, unclean, impure. Referred to just simply as a spirit, 9 different times, mostly in the Gospels. Like Matthew 8:16, it says that Jesus cast out the spirit with a word. The most often used word is demon. This comes from two different Greek words that we translate demon in English. One is daimon, which is used one time in the New Testament, and the other one is daimonion, used 63 times in the New Testament. Let me give you some background on this word daimon. This, in the Greco-Roman world, a daimon was, so you had your gods like Zeus, Poseidon, Athena, all these big gods, and then most people would worship them. They weren't daimon, those were gods, but then the daimon were like lesser spirit beings that some places had temples that worshiped the daimon, and they were kind of like the go-betweens between humanity and the bigger gods. The daimon would bring messages back and forth. They would transfer power from one of the bigger gods to you, bring their blessings or bring their curses. They're kind of like a familiar spirit or a spirit guide type thing. A lot of people thought that you could have good daimon or bad daimon, depending on which one came into your life or what sort of a day that daimon had. He might have a good attitude that day and might be good to you and bless you. Another day, he might do something bad to you. Socrates said that he had a daimon that would follow him and was a little bit nice. Said his daimon would warn him when bad things were going to happen, but he would never tell him what the bad thing was or what he had to do about it. So he would just kind of live on edge, like, oh, okay, the daimon said something bad is going to happen. What's going to happen? What do I have to do? Not really that helpful. Plato believed that everybody was born with a daimon that watched over them their whole life and sometimes did good, sometimes did bad. Ramsey McMullen, in the book Christianizing the Roman Empire, he calls these daimon nasty lower powers that no one would want to worship anyway. So there, you've got the big gods, and then you've got these kind of like in between little gods that are doing stuff, but they're not really to be feared or worshipped at all. That was the Greco-Roman view of these daimon. Now, there's some interesting things when it comes to the New Testament. The New Testament takes a very different view of these daimon, these demons. There's three things that I found that are really startling in the New Testament. Number one, Jesus never taught anything but the fact that daimon were evil. We get no indication that he ever thought, well, maybe they're good, maybe they're bad. No, he's very clear. Daimon are evil. They're always evil. They're always wrong. They're always bad. They're always agents of the enemy. And no, they're never worthy of worship. So that's the first thing we see when it comes to Jesus. He completely redefined what daimon is or how we should approach daimon. The second thing we see is that Jesus is not intimidated by them. He's not overpowered by them. But whenever he confronts a daimon, he always casts it out. He always overpowers the daimon. So we see those two things. Number one, Jesus is very clear that they're evil. Number two, he's very clear that he has power over them and they're not to be respected, feared, or worshipped, but just cast out. The third thing, and this is really interesting. So the word, I mentioned that demon comes from daimon or daimonion. Well, daimon is only used one time in the Bible. It's Matthew 8 when it's referring to legion. And in that section, daimon is used and daimonion, both of them are used. That's the only time daimon is used. Daimonion is used 63 times. Daimonion is an interesting word. It's the diminutive of daimon. It's like, rather than referring to someone as Jonathan, you call him Little Johnny. So when the gospel writers are writing about daimonion, demons, and Jesus' response to them, it's like they really want to drive it home that these are not to be feared. They're not to be worshipped. They're not to be honored. They're little demons, those little pesky demons. That's how Jesus viewed these things. That's how the gospel writers want us to view them. They're not even giving them the respect of using daimon. They're using daimonion. Isn't that sweet?
That's cool.
When I saw that, it reminded me of this old movie, Back to the Beach. It's with Annette Funicello and Frankie Avalon. There's a scene where their son, Bobby, has joined a gang. And he's kind of... Yeah, you know the scene, right? So he's like at the top of this gang, kind of calling the shots, acting all tough. He was a nice kid, and now he's this tough gang member. And they come to him. They're trying to rescue him, get him out of the gang. And they say, Bobby, get down from there. Come back with us. And Bobby goes, my name's not Bobby. I'm Surly. And they start, you know, and then the parents start laughing. They go, Shirley? Okay, Shirley, that's tough. We'll come back down here, Shirley. And he's like, no, my name's not Shirley. He consults with his gang members. Knife. I'm Knife. So then his sister yells out, oh, Nice? Yeah, I like that. That's a good name, Nice. Come on down here. Finally, he surrenders. He admits defeat. Yeah, he's just their kid, and he comes back down. He leaves the gang. That's how I think of it here with these demons. They're trying to act all tough. They want you to think that they're worthy of fear, worthy of worship, and then we go, oh, crap, there's a demon around. No, they're not. They're daimonion. They're nothing. They're pesky little gnats you're just waiting to squish with your fingers. They're mosquitoes that need to be swatted at. That's it. They're not to be feared or worshipped. They're not to be worried about. Yeah, we got to be aware that they're around, but we have all power and all authority to cast them out and get rid of them. They're not worthy of any fear. Amen?
Amen.
All right, so another thing the Bible is clear on is that demons are actual living beings. They're not just forces, not just feelings. They're actual living beings. And I know, again, this is weird for us Westerners. If I say this to my friends from Africa, they're like, well, yeah, of course demons are actual beings. My dad calls them into his body every night. They get it. They understand what demons are and that they're actual beings. But here in the West, we're like, no, we're too smart for that. You know, we're steeped in this materialistic, rationalistic view of the world. But we got to understand that the New Testament views demons as actual beings. Matthew 12 shows that demons have a will. Matthew 12, 44, the demon says, I will return to my house. It means he has a will. James 2, 19 says that demons believe in God and tremble. That means that demons have emotions. They have an intellect. Mark 1, 24, the demon says, I know who you are about Jesus. So they're smart. They understand things. They're self-aware. Mark 5 about Legion. He says, my name is Legion, for we are many. So they're aware of who they are. They can speak, you know, throughout the Gospels and in the book of Acts, they're speaking through people. Put all those together. That's not just a force. It's not just a feeling. This is an actual spiritual being. Where did they come from? Most scholars agree that in like Revelation 12, when it talks about Satan's rebellion and says that Satan, the great dragon, swung his tail and it caused a third of the stars, representing angels, to fall to the earth. It says that that during the rebellion, Satan took a third of the angels and they became the demons. That's what most scholars believe, where demons came from. Some other guys have various other theories, but this is the most generally accepted idea of it. Some other characteristics of demons that we see in the Bible, just to kind of go through these things, they're spiritual beings, not physical beings. This is important. I have some friends, some of my African friends, that they said that they grew up with the understanding that demons actually were physical animals or physical creatures. And so, no, the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says that demons were spiritual beings. They're intelligent. Sometimes they know things, like Acts 16, they know why Paul and Silas were there ministering. So that these are servants of the Most High God. How would that girl know that? She didn't know that. It was the demon in her knew that. They are intelligent. And they sometimes have access to information that we normally wouldn't have access to. Because they're invisible spiritual beings that can fly through the air without us seeing. And they're talking to one another all the time. And so they might know something about someone else that we wouldn't know. But they're talking to the invisible spirit being inside that person. So they know it. They can manifest in different forms. Revelation 16 talks about unclean spirits that are manifesting as frogs. I've heard a number of stories of demons just manifesting in the shape of an animal or shape of different creatures, things like that. A friend of mine, he was in the army. He was stationed in Germany, and he talked about one time this demon just walked through the wall of his barracks in the shape of a man. Demons can do that. Can manifest in different forms. They're evil. Matthew 12, it's kind of like a duh thing. Of course demons are evil, right? But I love it how clear the Bible is on some things. So Matthew 12, verses 43 and 44, it talks about demons cast out of a man, and then when they come back in, it says the state of that man was worse than at the first. It's like, okay, in case you were wondering if demons in you is a good thing, Bible's clear. No, the state of you will be worse. Demons are evil. They're not your friend. And this is important to realize, too, because there's a lot of people in our culture, you know, they call up, what do you call it? Like the psychic hotlines and stuff to get some information. Well, okay, you're calling up a psychic hotline. Who are they talking to? Are they talking to Jesus? No. Are they talking to God? No. They're talking to demons. And those demons might give you some information, but they're not going to bless you with that. They might give you a bit of information that is partially true, partially not true. Or maybe it's all true, but it just torments you because now you know this thing that you God didn't want you to know, and you would have had peace without that. They're out to hurt you. They're not good. They're not nice. There's not, you know, they're not just spirit beings that are spirit guides that people think, well, okay, I'll have a spirit guide and maybe they'll just help me through life and they'll make some things work out better. And maybe sometimes they hassle me and I have to deal with that. But no, they're mostly good. No, they're not. Demons are evil. They're always evil. Don't want them in your life. Matthew 8 makes it clear that they know that their end is destruction. You know, when Jesus came to the demonized man, they say, have you come here to torment us before the time? They know that one day Jesus is going to throw them in the lake of fire. And so they're trying to have as much fun as they can and torment us as much as they can until that day happens, because they know their end is ruin. In the Bible, when demons show up in the Bible, they're associated with various sins and sicknesses. We see the Bible names a number of demons. We see names like the spirit of infirmity, a deaf spirit, a spirit of jealousy, spirit of error, spirit of lying, a spirit of fear, a perverse spirit. So they're associated, they have their identity is based on the sin or the sickness that they're a part of. They have an intense craving to inhabit a living body. Why? I don't know. People have different theories about that, but we know from the scriptures that they want to be in a living body. So Jesus shared the story about the demon that was cast out of the man, and then it wanders around in waterless places looking for a body to come back into. And it wants so desperately to get in a living body. And then it goes back to the original person that it was living in. And they want so bad to be in a living body that they're willing sometimes to be in animal bodies. That's Mark 5 with Legion, where Jesus cast the demons out. And they beg Jesus, please let us into even the pigs over there. And so they're willing to leave this comfortable home in a human body. They so desperately want a body that they're willing to even go into the pigs, which doesn't last very long because the pigs drown and then they're out anyway. I think part of the reason they want to be in bodies so much is they love to sin. They're fighting God. What offends God? He's holy. He's perfect. And so what would offend a holy, perfect God? Sin, unrighteousness. And so these demons, they want to sin, and they love sin. They love sickness. They love torment. If you don't have a body, you can't do that. If you're a demon of alcohol addiction and this demon craves alcohol and wants to get drunk all the time, how can you do that if you don't have a body? You can't. So they want to get in a body so they can do the sin that they're craving to do because they want to offend and hurt God and do what's offensive and rebellious toward God. Last thing we see in the Bible, well, one of the last things, characteristics of demons is that they must bow to Jesus. He has complete authority over them. Everywhere Jesus encounters demons, the people with the demons fall down before him, they bow before him, they declare that he's Lord, and then he casts them out. So Jesus has complete power and complete authority over them. He's not afraid of them. He was never intimidated by them. He just got rid of the demons. All right, so that's kind of their nature. Now let's shift gears and look at what do demons do. So ultimately, demons exist. They're in Satan's forces, and he sends them out to advance his kingdom and oppose the kingdom of God and bring his war into our lives. And demons are the forces, the satanic forces that we'll encounter for the most part and that we have to deal with. So they do that. They wage their war in our lives in at least six different ways. And so let me go through those. Number one, demons deceive. 1 Timothy 4:1 talks about deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. Demons are liars. Remember one time I was doing deliverance with someone. We were casting this one spirit out. I don't remember what it was, but we're saying, oh, demon of whatever, get out of this person in Jesus' name. And then suddenly the demon spoke through this person and said, I'm not here. Wait, no. I know you're here because you told me you're not here. Get out. So they're liars. Demons are liars. They're gonna lie to you about God. They'll lie to you about yourself. They'll lie to you about your spouse. They'll lie to you about your kids. They'll lie to you about your government. They'll lie to you about your future. They're just full of lies. They're full of lies and deceit, and you don't want to hear anything that they have to say. They'll put their deceptive thoughts in our minds, and they're so good at it that we receive it without even realizing it. We think it's our thought, or we think it's reality, because they've learned how to work with you, how to work with humanity, and these demons that are in your life, they've learned how to tailor their lies to you so you grab a hold of it. And so we got to understand demons deceive, so don't receive their lies. Another thing they do, demons torment. 2 Timothy 1:7. Well, actually, let me look at, mention something real quick about Matthew 18. Matthew 18 is the story of the unforgiving servant, and the unforgiving servant is eventually the king, the master, puts him to, sends him out into jail, punishes him, and sends him to the tormentors, it says. This is a really good description of demons, that if we don't forgive, if we hold on to bitterness, we will be tormented. Who's tormenting us? It's not God, it's the tormentors. Who are the tormentors? That would be demons. We're harassed by demons. They love to bring torments into our lives. 2 Timothy 1:7 talks about that God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control. So where did the spirit of fear come from? That would be a demon, a spirit of fear. That didn't come from God, that came from Satan and his hierarchy saying, take the spirit of fear. Demons want to bring fear, worry, doubt. They want to bring nightmares into our lives. They want to give us thoughts of failure, thoughts of suicide and depression. They want to torment us. They want to put their thoughts in our minds so that we start to think what they think and think how they think and then act how they act. Years ago, well, when I was a kid, I had a lot of tormenting dreams where I would wake, this was a period of a few years where I would have dreams almost every night with these witches. And then I'd wake up and I would see a witch outside my window just knocking on the window, scratching on the window, trying to get in. Completely tormented me. Where did that come from? Did that come from my little 8-year-old brain? I never watched horror movies. Where would I invent this? It's not just coming from me. It's not coming from God. God would never want to send a witch dream to the kid to torment him. It's coming from demons. Demons want to torment you, and they'll do it any way that they can. Number three, demons tempt. They love to bring temptation into our lives and get us into sin. They love to remind us of old sins. They love to stir up old emotions. They love to make sin stand out. Like we're walking along somewhere and they'll highlight, hey, look over there. And we just look over there, boom, now we see the sin and now we're tempted to do it. It's like you, if you're on a diet and you're trying to give up sweets and you're walking through, don't knock my water over. You're walking through the kitchen and you see a cake over there. You know the cake's bad for you. You know it's going to make you fat, going to make you feel bad. You're going to be sluggish. You're going to be lazy from it. And it's not really that good anyway. I don't know who likes cake. If it's a pie, different. But you see these sweets and you know your brain says this is bad for me and I made a decision, I'm not doing this, but you see the sweets there, but something inside you just goes, well, just try one bite, you know, it's okay. And then you're breaking your diet and you're eating what you know is bad for you. That's how demons work with sin. You're walking along minding your own business, having a fine time, and then you see the sin, or you have a thought of sin, or something happens and that provokes a thought of sin, and suddenly you're warring with this thing, and then you're being led into sin. Where did that come from? It's not you. You want to live in righteousness. You want to live in holiness. You know what the Word of God says for what happens to sin. Sin leads to death. You know that. All of us here, we've been in the church long enough where we understand sin is bad. So why do we keep going into sin? Because the demons in you or around you are tempting you to these things, pushing you toward these things because they want you to get into sin. They love to tempt. Number four, demons defile. The word defile in Greek is maiano. It means to stain or dye with a color, to pollute. Whenever demons work, whenever demons do anything, whenever they get involved with our lives, they're not just going to come and lead us some way and then be gone. No, they're going to, whatever they touch, whatever they work on, whatever they influence is going to stain it, pollute it. I had this pair of brown corduroy pants that I bought in Romania, and I loved those pants. They were so comfortable. They fit good. They were great. Well, there were a couple problems with them. They did have a, well, never mind, I won't go into that. They had some interesting things because they came from a cheap store that got stuff from China that wasn't totally perfect, but it fit really, they fit good and they were comfortable. So I liked them. One day, one of us, me or Jesse or one of the kids, washed them with a bright red shirt. They came out nice shade of pinkish brown. Couldn't wear them anymore. You know, and I'm sure most of you guys have you've done the laundry, and then you get your white shirt that now is pink. You're like, dang it, that's staining. That's what demons do in our lives when they get involved in our lives, when they lead us somewhere, when they come with their temptation, when they come with their deception. They will leave a stain. They'll pollute whatever they're touching. Doctors have said that people that look at pornography, they've done studies on their brains, and the brain, after exposures to pornography, the brain actually starts to physically change because of the sin. And they said it becomes more, so you've got all these ridges and like valleys and hills in your brain, like lumps. You guys know what brains look like. When you look at pornography, those hills and valleys start to level out. Your brain loses the depth that it had before, and then your synapses start to connect in different ways. You can't view women the same anymore, and you can't function the same anymore because you've been involved with sin. Demons are involved with that. And so now they've polluted your brain, actually touched your brain, stained your brain, so it changes. That's demons. They love to stain and pollute everything that they touch. All right, number five. Demons drive or compel. Luke 8, in the story of Legion, it says that he would break the bonds, in verse 29, he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. The word there, elauno, it's used for when a boat is pushed by the wind, or when like men are in a boat and they're rowing it. That's the idea of what demons do, is that they want to lie to you, tempt you, defile you when you get involved with what they're doing, and then now they start pushing you, driving you somewhere, where it's no longer just, oh yeah, I did this one sin one time and whatever. Now they've got you. It's like they've got their hook in you, and now they're leading you along like a fisherman, you know, and they're driving you to go a direction that they want you to go. Like think about like drugs or alcohol addiction or any kind of addiction. Read this book by a guy who, he was a guitarist in, I forgot what band, it was Jesus People band. But I don't remember the name of it. But during the 70s Jesus People movement, he was a guitarist in a band, and he had a sexual addiction where it started with pornography, and then it led to one thing after another, to the point where he could not control himself. He would cruise through the cities looking for prostitutes, you know, one day, and then the next day he's playing worship music in a church. And then he would wait outside people's windows, women's windows, just waiting with binoculars, trying to spy on these girls. Like, what would drive him to do that? In his right mind, you know, any of us in our right minds, or looking at that, any of us could say, that's wrong. You're going to ruin your ministry. You're going to ruin your family. You're going to ruin your marriage. You're going to ruin your own life. Well, and he did, because he never got free from this sin. And by the time I was reading the book, he ruined everything. And he was waking up saying, I got to tell other people about this. I don't want anybody else to just be so deceived like I was. But we know that. We know sin leads to death. We know that addictions are bad. You know drug addiction is going to kill you. You know alcohol addiction is going to kill you. You know sin is going to hurt you. So why do people keep doing that stuff? It's not that so much that they want to. Yeah, there's a part of sin that's pleasurable. And so there's a part of that. But a big part of it is these demons that are driving them. They've got hooked into what they're doing, into the fishing line, so to speak. And now they're being pulled in the direction that the demons want them to go. They drive, they compel. The last one I want to bring up is demons enslave. Romans 8:15 says, you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. We received the Holy Spirit, not a spirit of slavery. This is what demons love to do. They love to enslave. They want to tempt you with sin. Well, they want to deceive you, tempt you with sin, defile you, push you along, lead you along, drive you into these sins. So ultimately, their goal is now you're a slave. Now you have to do what they say. You were made for God's glory. You were made to serve God. Your body was made to serve God. Your mind, your eyes, everything about you was made to be a servant of God, a slave of righteousness. But demons are fighting that. And so their ultimate goal is to make you a slave to their desires. Because they want to sin. They want to bring sickness, but they can't do that on their own. They need a body to do that. And the best body to use to sin is a human body. And so their ultimate goal is to make you a slave of their desires. All right. I'm doing a little bit shorter today because it's Mother's Day and this is like intense stuff. But I want to close here. So you're hearing all this stuff, and maybe some of you are like, all right, this is sweet. Others are maybe like, holy crap, these demons sound intense. And like years ago, we were missionaries in Romania and living in Bucharest, and I had a Muslim friend from Iraq, and he'd moved to Romania, and he was telling me how hard it was living in Romania, that he'd leave his, there's a lot of sin in Romania. Well, it's like, Bucharest would be like LA or New York, you know, big city, you're gonna have a lot of sin. And then they had communist oppression, atheism for years, and so the church is less strong in Romania as it is in America, for instance. So there's a lot of sin around in Bucharest, and he was talking to me about how hard it was for him, because he said he'd leave his apartment in the morning, and he felt demons everywhere. And he'd walk down the street, and he's like, I know Satan's got his agents everywhere, and there's demons all around me, and I'm scared to leave my apartment sometimes. And I like to hassle him about stuff, and so I laughed, and I'm like, yeah, I'd be scared if I were you, too. And he's like, what? What do you mean? And I'm like, well, you're not a Christian. Jesus isn't fighting for you. You don't have any power against these demons. You have no authority. I would be scared if I was in your shoes, but I'm in Jesus, and Jesus is in me, so I don't have to worry about it. Maybe you should get in Jesus, man. I don't know if he didn't surrender that day, but we had a lot of fun conversations. okay, so maybe you're hearing all this and you're like, man, now I'm scared. Way to go. I came to church to get encouraged. Now you just didn't give me nightmares. You don't have to be scared. You don't have to be worried. You don't have to be intimidated. Remember, these are not daimon. Well, they're not even gods. They're not lesser gods, daimon. The gospel, the New Testament writers want us to know these are daimonion. They're pesky little demonic spirit beings that you just got to swat and get rid of them. Cast them out. Everywhere Jesus went, he was never intimidated by them. He cast them out. And that Jesus, his spirit is in you. And he transferred the power and authority that he had. He gave that to us. And he was never intimidated by demons. We don't have to be intimidated by them. He conquered them. He came to destroy their works. He came everywhere he went. He's casting them out. He showed complete authority over them, and through his life showed that he completely destroyed the enemy's power, including each one of these little daimonion, these little demons that tries to tempt us, that tries to deceive us, that tries to manipulate and enslave us. He destroyed them. He came to defeat them. And so if they're active in your life, you can trust in his authority. You can trust in his power that's in you, and you don't have to put up with them. You don't have to be enslaved. You don't have to be deceived. You don't have to be manipulated. You don't have to be tempted by them. You can stand in your authority and say, knock it off. Get out of my life. Leave me alone. I don't want your deception. I don't want your defiling. I don't want your driving and compelling me into this sin. You have authority to resist them. 1 John 4:4. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. This is true for us. Doesn't matter how strong the enemy is. It doesn't matter how present he is, how deceptive he is, or how evil he is. He who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. The Holy Spirit that's in us, Jesus' Spirit that's in us, has conquered the enemy. Amen? Amen. So I want to encourage you all to continue to stand strong in the faith. Resist what the enemy does in your life. Resist his enslavement. Resist his temptation, resist his defiling, walk in purity and righteousness and the power of God. Amen. Amen.